Good morning. This has been a good day so far in the house of the Lord. I want you to say this. Say, God brought me here this morning because he believes in me more than I believe in myself. Let's just pause for a moment there. He's preparing me for something bigger than I know. Something's happening in me today. It's supernatural. It's going to bear much fruit. It's going to influence the nations. I'm significant in what God is doing. I'm in a season of breakthrough. Breakthrough in my emotions. Breakthrough in my relationships. Breakthrough in my finances. Breakthrough in my influence. And that makes me glad. Amen. Whew. I mean, what a few weeks we've had here at Valley. Man, oh man. 2 weeks ago, Jeff Mathis, some of you were here about waiting on the Lord. And then last weekend, Dan Moeller. It's my first Dan Moeller encounter. Still trying to recover. Whew. He really believes that we're a new creation. He really believes we've died and that we are to put to death those things. And so appreciate that. So appreciate that. And I just, I'm going to share a message today on decision making. And I've shared some of this before with you. And I decided. That I'm going to share this again. Because decision making is one of the most important skill sets that we can develop as God's people. And when we look in the Bible, we can see people who made great decisions, and we can see people who made poor decisions. And the Lord doesn't hide any of that from us. He shows us. And he as we study some of our favorite Bible characters, we can learn, okay, what caused them to make powerful decisions, or what caused them to make decisions that they regretted? Now, we've all made decisions that we regret. And even some, I'm going to talk today about what's going to increase the likelihood of you making powerful decisions that you'll look back on and you'll say, wow, I'm so glad I did that. That's one of my goals today. But I want to just say this, that I don't want us to get fixated so where we feel such pressure out of a message like this where it creates an anxiety about decision making. Because one thing I know about the Lord, I mean, I can look back over my life and I can see decisions that I made, and I said, how in the world did I make that good decision? I remember I think I was 18 years old. I didn't even know Jesus. And how many know the Lord directs our paths even when we're not saved? And I'm bowling in a bowling alley in Rialdale, California. Huh. And I look up and I see this girl who's in the stands watching some of her family bowl. And I thought, wow, she's kind of cute. Ha-ha. And I thought, I'm going to make a move. And that was Wendy, who's my wife now. And just how the Lord just guides us in ways that we don't understand. And we look back on and we say, wow! How did I make that? I remember I'm pastoring a small rural church in the state of Nevada, right in the middle of the state. And We've got about 30 people in the church when I get there. This is 1991. And I say, well, you know, I want to have a guest speaker come out and speak at our church. And I thought, who should I have? And the name Bill Johnson came to my mind. Now, this is before anybody even knows who Bill Johnson is. He's just pastoring in a place called Weaverville, California. I said, well, okay, that feels good. And I sent him a letter, and he sent a letter back, and he came out, and pretty much we stayed there 10 years. Pretty much every year he came, and I look back on that decision and what's happened as a result of that in my life, and I say, that was beyond my wisdom. Someone say that's good news. Now, so I'm going to say this, that the Lord is going to have you make decisions, and you've already made them, but you're going to do it again. You're going to make decisions beyond your wisdom in this season because of how much the Lord loves you, how much he's for you. But with that said, we know that there's things that are going to increase the likelihood of powerful decisions in our future. And just as I was just sitting here during worship, and by the way, anybody appreciate worship today? And yeah, just whoo. And Pastor Christie, she's kind of anointed. But I was thinking, wow, there's people here who maybe aren't even normally here, and God brought you here because you're going to hear something. And there's others of us, the Lord's going to confirm, he's going to give us the tools to persevere through decisions the Lord has told us to make. Others of you are going to be in the room, and you're going to get a revelation on something that's going to lead you into a blessing that you never even knew was possible. Someone say amen. Yes. Where's Brad? Brad, he met me at the door, one of the ushers. Is Brad here? Is he counting my? Okay. I heard him. I said, I love meeting people here. And he said, wow. I said, how long you been here? I said, well, 2 years. He came to the first Dan Moeller or 2 years ago, didn't even know this church was here. And now he's here, he loves it. And I love how the Lord leads. How the Lord leads. And we bless Brad. So the message is, I've titled this Faith-Filled Decision Making. Faith-filled decision making. And I want to just share some verses to open up with and start with Romans 4. And this is talking about Abram, that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Say strengthened in faith. Giving glory to God. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, one thing I want to say here in the beginning is that decision-making, the most important decisions we make is to decide what we're going to believe. I'll say that again. The most important decisions we make is to decide what we're going to believe. Now, Abram decided to believe. And you look at his life, he decided to believe that he was a father of many nations. Sometimes we look at these characters in the Bible and we somehow unconsciously don't think they're like us. I like to laugh at things. Let's just laugh at that. Ha. That they were like robots, spiritually, you know, like parrots. Oh, yes, amen. Oh, yes, I'm father of many nations. Yes, amen. No, they're just like us. And obviously, we can read the story of Abram, and we know he had some issues. He made some poor decisions. in behavior. But here's the thing. He decided he was going to believe what God said, who God said he was. And he was strengthened in faith. So even one thing we realize is that we decide what we're going to believe. And I'll get into that and I'll talk about what we're going to do. But we realize that the decision is just the first point. Then we strengthen that faith. We renew our mind. We again knew. So, and he became fully convinced. Say, fully convinced. And then Romans 14:5, it says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced. Say, fully convinced. In his own mind. Now, so it says, okay, this is concerning a non-black and white doctrinal issue in the Bible where it says one person believes one thing about it, another person believes something else about it because they're in different seasons, different calling, different culture, maybe they're a part of. And the Lord says, basically decide and be fully convinced. Be fully convinced, because that's really the goal of our beliefs and our choices, is that we move towards, yeah, I'm fully convinced. This is what I believe the Lord has told me to believe in that area and what he's told me to do. And I like it says fully convinced in his own mind. Because this thing is about how we think. And I've said this, I believe leadership and influence is 90% how we think. Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Colossians 3:2, set your mind. It's a mind set. Set your mind on things above. James 1:5-8, now, these verses, especially 6 through 8, used to depress me. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all, how much? What's he give? How does he do it? Liberally. I mean, he gets excited. Woohoo, yeah! Hey, they're asking for wisdom. And without reproach. He's not upset. He's not saying, wow, you know, what's wrong with you? And it will be given to him. I love this. I mean, just, woo, I mean, what a promise. Wow, you don't know what to do. You don't know what to think. You don't know what to believe. You don't have a strategy. He just says, ask, and it will be given. But then these next verses used to depress me. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything. Yikes. Anything from the Lord. Oh, boy. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I mean, that's me. Tossed to and fro by circumstances. Yesterday I thought I should do that, but oh no, today I think I should do this. Yesterday I felt that, today I don't. But if our interpretation of the Bible doesn't lead us to hope, we're not interpreting it right. This is not an indictment to condemn us. This is an invitation. This is an invitation for how to become single-minded and how to become the opposite of unstable, to become stable in our lives. It's an invitation, and it's all tied to believing that when we ask for wisdom, that God's going to give it. It's tied to that. It's that, hey, it's coming. It's like a tracking number. When I order a package, it's usually my wife ordering a package, and I open the door, another box? Another box. I think we're keeping Amazon in business by ourselves. When we order, we get a tracking number. How many of you know, whether you know it or not, when you see that tracking number, you release your faith over the tracking number. It brings you peace. You know, 30 minutes after you order it, you don't go out the door looking and saying, "It's not here yet. This isn't working. I'll order it again." No, you know it's coming. Why don't you just say this? I always know what to do. Say it again. Now that's a belief system where we actually believe God's going to give us wisdom for every situation, for our own life, for our relationships, for our finances, for how to respond to what's going on in our nation, for bigger issues. Just that the Lord, we ask Him for wisdom, and He's going to give it. And He's not only going to give a little, He's going to give a lot. Now, let me just give you some opening quotes, and then I'm going to give you traits of dynamic decision makers. I got 7 of them, and then we're going to end with just the whole concept of learning how to attach faith to what we've decided to do. Now, I wrote this book, Fully Convinced, The Art of Decision Making, and the quote that's on the back that I have there, just to kind of shake people up a little bit, is a bad decision made in faith has a greater likelihood of success than a good decision made in doubt. Why don't you read that with me? A bad decision made in faith has a greater likelihood of success than a good decision made in doubt. Now, I'll say this. I'm not talking about sinning in faith. I just want to clarify. But there's so many things that as we mature, there's so many areas that because of our own lives, our own life as an individual story, individual calling, we have things in our past, we have dynamics where we get to decide how we're going to respond. Obviously, we'll get into it. I mean, biblically based is so important. But this principle of faith in what we're doing is powerful. Now, I have a dog, and I don't know if we've got our slide because I sent it kind of late. If you have that picture of my dog, Buddy. And I've introduced him to you before here. He's my joy mentor. He has joy unbarkable. And full of glory. Now, Buddy battles indecision. Buddy will indicate he wants to come in the house, either through a bark or peering through the glass door. I will go, here's what happens frequently. I will go to the door, open the door, stand there, and Buddy is just stands there looking in the house. Here's what I'm thinking Buddy is thinking. Well, I thought I wanted to come in, but now I'm not sure. Because if I come in, I might miss something out here. But if I stay out, I might miss a treat or something inside. And here's what I'm thinking. Buddy, you're powerful. You're powerful. If you want to come in, come in, but believe you're supposed to be inside. If you want to stay out, I bless it. You're the one who initiated this. But believe you're supposed to be out. The Lord says, Steve, you're a lot like Buddy. Because you're so, at times, fearful of missing out and doing the wrong thing, and that you don't live by faith in what you decide to do because of a lingering doubt that it's the wrong thing. How many know, again, and I've said this to you, how many know the Lord, he loves to speak to us through the things we love? He speaks to me through my dog, golf, you know, all kinds of things. Speaks to me a lot through my wife. In more ways than one. But God speaks. Whatever you love, God speaks to you through. And just even this going back to the quotes, a bad decision made in faith has a greater likelihood of success than a good decision made in death. The Lord is moving us. When we first get saved, we have more of a servant, slave mindset because we're learning. It's just like a child. A child learns, yes, no, don't do that, yes. But as a child matures, they begin to make more decisions on their own. And that's how, in the spirit as well, a slave mentality, a servant mentality is always waiting for a command. Now, it's a lot easier on some levels just to wait for a command. Yep, I'm waiting. Yep. Lord, give me a command what to speak on. Give me a command what verse to use to do communion. I mean, it's easier that way. But with my adult children, they don't call me up in the morning and say, "Hey, Dad, I'm looking in the closet. Give me a command what shirt to wear." Let's laugh at that. Now I say, "You're powerful. I didn't raise you to always wait to be told what to do. I want you to become fully convinced in your own mind about what you believe you're supposed to be doing." Now, the greatest truths in the Bible that can create freedom and multiplication and great fruit obviously have the greatest ability or potential to be abused. People taking it for their own selfish goals. But I'm talking to people today who want to do it right. Someone say amen into that. Another quote, God loves a cheerful decider. Say that with me. God loves a cheerful decider. We'll unpack that more. The greater the risk, the greater the God story we need. The greater the risk, the greater the God story we need. And we're talking about in our lives, and we see through the Bible how the Lord directed people to do things that in the natural and logical thinking were ridiculous. How many of you know God's not always logical? How many of you know God's going to have us do things, and so many have already done this, that people say, what are you doing? And then the anxiety of not knowing what to do is usually a bigger problem than not knowing what to do. The anxiety of not knowing what to do, because it leads us back into James 1, 5 through 8, that we're not going to believe we're going to know what to do. The anxiety of not knowing what to do is usually a bigger problem than not knowing what to do. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, I think this message is just for you. And then a quote that I don't have on the notes. How we make decisions is almost always more important than the decisions we make. How we make decisions is almost always more important than the decisions we make. Now, we may just stumble into good decisions, but I don't want to just stumble into good decisions. I want to have a process that's going to help me avoid wrong choices, and it's going to increase the likelihood of positive choices. Now, I've already said this, but whenever we face a challenge or a dream, there's two decisions to make. Actually, I hadn't said that, but I'll. Number one, what am I going to believe? And number two, what am I going to do? So, anytime I'm facing a challenge, something I want to overcome, something that I want to see change, or moving into a dream, there's a dream that I want to pursue, a prophetic destiny I feel like the Lord's called me to, the two questions need to be asked, and they need to be in this order. What am I going to believe? And I'll say it this way, what am I going to decide to believe? And then what am I going to decide to do? Now, we want to attach faith to both of those things. The most important thing is to decide what we're going to believe. Again, it can be financial, it can be relational, it could be nationwide. It could be about our own life, a habit in our life, or whatever. What am I going to decide to believe, and then what am I going to decide to do? I'm going to give you seven traits of dynamic decision makers. I'm going to put my teaching hat on today. Just say, I am a dynamic decision maker. Trait number one is they base their decisions on Scripture and God's core values. They base their decisions on Scripture and God's core values. The verse in Psalm 119, 105, I hope you have that because there we go, yeah, okay. Your word is a lamp, why don't you say that with me? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we start here. And God's ways are perfect. It's kind of like the Bible. If you buy a new car, it would be stupid to just say, well, get the owner's manual out of the glove box, if they still have them in the glove box, and throw it out the window and say, I don't need that. Well, that's the way the Bible is. The Bible's perfect. And so I want to start there. Now, doing things the Lord's way may cause short-term pain. I got saved at 19, and whew, I had a lot of issues. So, I mean, smoking stuff. I shouldn't have been smoking. You know, and I mean, all kinds of things, relationship with Wendy, and I mean, just, but God's so, I mean, he's so gracious. He speaks to us about things progressively at the right time. Because it's not our willpower that's going to change things. It's the Holy Spirit and the Word. So just getting in the environment in church is going to change our desires and help us. So even if you're struggling with things right now, just being here, it's just such a good idea. Just immerse yourself in the Spirit, immerse yourself in the Word, and get in a culture, and I found myself, my desires changing. Yeah, smoking this stuff, I was a hippie with smoking. Still, I'm still serving the Lord. Still, I mean, I'm no Jesus, still smoking that, you know? But then one day, why? I don't need this anymore. I don't need this anymore. The desire changed. And so we base it, and I just release over people, maybe new believers who maybe you're struggling there. Maybe you say, wow, I know the Lord's saying this about that area of my life. Sometimes just pray, Lord, make me willing. Make me willing. And I mean, that's for all of us too in areas as God's taking us higher. Number two, dynamic decision makers believe they are good decision makers. Again, just say, I am a good decision maker. And because we can't consistently do what we don't believe we are. Now, I mean, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says that we have, just read this with me, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Just say, I have the mind of Christ. How many of you know if you have the mind of Christ, you got some good things in you. And then in 2 Timothy 1:7, it says, we haven't been given, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Say, I have a sound mind. We already have it. It may not be manifesting yet. But I already have it. And to believe I have, it's gonna be the key to make it manifest. I'm not waiting for it to manifest to believe. Now, I may need help with in my life about what's going on, but I can't consistently do what I don't believe I am. And so when we believe we are a good decision maker, it propels us. We get transformed in our experience into greater decisions. Number three, dynamic decision makers, they know when not to make a decision. Yeah. They know when not to make a decision. There's a guy named Esau. Oh, let's read about Esau in Genesis 25. You don't need to read this with me. This is kind of lengthy. Now, Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Say the word weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Say weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. Let's laugh at that. So what is this birthright to me? And it's interesting. I mean, he did that, and obviously a poor decision maker sacrifices the future for temporary pleasure, temporary need. I mean, it makes me think about, you know, really when you talk about decision making, there's two extremes. Of decision makers. One is the impulsive, feeling-based decision maker who Esau represents. The other is the religious, perfectionistic decision maker who is fearful of making a decision because it might be wrong. And I think that's where I was. I mean, Wendy has had such great patience with me in my decision-making process. Do you know yet, Steve? No. I'm not sure. Yep. And I've grown a lot. Even the move we made to Idaho. When we moved here in December, that decision happened within about 4 or 5 months when we first decided. And I'm growing. If I can grow. They know when not to make a decision. And I think that's real powerful self-awareness. We've talked about the acronym HALT, never make a major decision when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. HALT! Steve, before you comment any further, will you please eat something? Will you please forgive and let go of that thing? We actually get out of isolation and get around people and get back into fellowship. Isolated people tend to make poor decisions. Poor belief decisions and poor action decisions. And will you just take a nap? Then we'd love to hear what you think. They know when not to make a decision. I mean, people-pleasing, just being a people-pleaser. Wow, just having self-awareness. I'm a tendency to have people-pleaser. And just, wow, what is the motivation of why I'm doing this or deciding to do this? And you know, even in families and being codependent, and I mean, just okay, when that thing comes on us again, and how just by the way, the Lord's freeing people today from making decisions just to make other people happy. I want to make people happy, but somebody in the room is going to get delivered from just trying to make everybody around you happy. That's a good word. Number four, dynamic decision makers include the right people. You hang out with eagles, you make eagle decisions. Hang out with turkeys. I'm glad there's no turkeys in here. By just by being in this room, you increase the likelihood you'll make good decisions. I mean, it just you're just being here today increases the likelihood. Now, a verse in Proverbs 15:22, it says, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. And a counselor doesn't just need to be somebody who's labeled a counselor. They're voices in our life. Proverbs also says, he who walks with the wise will be wise. So having good people in our life is important. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. So who we hang out with is going to be a big factor in the quality of decisions that we make. Who we fellowship with, who we spend most of our time with. And I'm not saying, I mean, Jesus, he spent time with people that others didn't think that he should spend time with, but he was anchored in the Lord, he's anchored in his Father. But we need to have awareness, where am I? Where's my strength level in this season? And for some of us, we say, you know, I just can't hang out with those people because I'm not strong enough right now to be able to resist the temptations that come. And it's better to do that than put ourselves in situations where we're tempted and we do things we really don't want to do. So number five, dynamic decision makers, they have a big vision for their life. They have a big vision for their lives. Proverbs 29:18, it says this, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. but happy is he who keeps the law. And so the it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. It says in the King James, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. They start making poor decisions. They cast off discipline. They cast off focus for their life because there's no vision that they're reaching for. And the bigger the vision we have is the stronger the decisions we'll make. If our vision is just to pay the bills every month, we're not going to make high-level decisions. Now, again, there's been seasons of my life where if I just paid the bills, that was victory. Amen? Amen. But if you're there today, you're not going to stay there. You may be there now, and those times are training grounds for us of how to think and how to respond and how to make decisions in pressure. But you're not staying there. If your vision is to change the world, just say, I am a world changer. If your vision is to change the world, you're going to take more risks. This is illustrated so powerfully in the life of Gideon, where Gideon, his decision-making moved from self-protection in Judges 6, 7, and 8, to world-changing decisions. He was in a wine press threshing wheat, hoping that he would not lose his wheat and that he wouldn't move backwards more in his life. And then he got a prophetic word from an angel: "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He didn't receive it at first, but it started changing everything. He started to get vision. Hey, maybe I'm not here just for survival. Maybe God's got something significant for me. And the Lord says to him, go in the strength you have and you will save your people from the Midianites. And he started opening up the possibility, hey, maybe I am important. By the way, God's an equal opportunity God. He hasn't predestined anybody for mediocrity. And I'm not saying, well, everybody's going to have a platform, everybody's going to know, but everybody's called to significance. And he moved from self-protection and deciding he wanted to only have low-level beliefs because he had a fear of getting his hopes up. And again, if you're new in the Lord, Judges 6, 7, and 8, great story of a man who went through a process of starting to make higher decisions. And he got some signs. And man, you start moving in a direction. Wow, hey, it could be me. Ah, Lord, give me a sign. I'm headed in the right direction. Fleece. He got a sign. Oh. It's kind of like when we moved to here, when we started 17 years in Reading, and then last part of last year, moved to Idaho? I was just planning on settling down here, you know, just here in Reading, the Christian Disneyland. Just going to have fun here, going on the prophetic rides and, you know, worship rides. Maybe comfort isn't the goal here. Maybe that's not the highest goal to attain, is comfort. And then I said, I'm opening myself up. Oh, God, give me a sign. And I told him this. I said, and I shared this with you in the beginning. I said, God, if you're trying to discourage us from moving to Idaho, you're doing a bad job. You're doing a bad job. Whew. Big vision. Number six, they clarify their options and have a God story for what they conclude to do. In Acts 16, now talking about Paul, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. Keep going here. And a vision, say a vision. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding. Say the word concluding. Concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, most decision-making is concluding. When we decide, rarely do we hear an audible voice. But it's concluding this to the best of my ability. This is what I believe the Lord has said to do. I conclude. That's what Paul did. And so we clarify our options of what to believe, what to do. You know, option A, option B, option C. And, you know, maybe it's a financial decision. Maybe it's where to go to school. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a geographical location, whatever. Or how to approach a family situation. We clarify our options. This is option A, option B, option C. And we say, Lord, okay, we put all the logical reasons why. Why each option is good, pros and cons. Put any God stories in there. God story is like a dream, prophetic word, just unusual coincidence. We put, that seems to fit under option A. And we put in there what key people are saying to us, mentors, people in our life, people who know us, who are not emotionally involved in our decision making, and we add that in there, and then we ask God for wisdom. We get excited because we have a tracking number. And we know it's coming. Then after we go through a process, we look at the options and then we conclude. I conclude that this is what the Lord is saying. I conclude this is what he's having me believe. I conclude this is what he's having me do. The bigger the decision, how I talk to the Lord, I say, hey, Lord, I'm concluding you're saying move to Idaho. So I'm concluding. I'll give you a week to change my mind. And you can't change my mind through negative circumstances or negative feelings. You can only change my mind through another God story. And then we go into the seventh. They make decisions in faith. I attach faith. Because wherever we attach faith, something powerful happens. Because all of our decisions are going to be challenged on some level. Yep, we decide to do something, and it's never completely what we thought it was going to be. But we're living by what we believe the Lord has said. Now, again, going back to Romans 14:5, it says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And then Matthew 4:4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I decide what I believe God has said to me. in promise, in identity, and direction. I decide, and I live by what I believe the Lord has said. And again, it's like, I can put up with a lot of junk if I've got a word from the Lord. Because everything the Lord calls us to do, you know, there's always going to be things that we wish were different where we're called to. Even nationally, I wish it was different. But we're alive right now. What are we going to believe? What are we going to do? And we're powerful people. I say, buddy, you're powerful. One more verse and we're going to wrap up. 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves what? I love that. It says, each one must give as he has decided. Whoo! That's scary. It's one of the most empowering verses in the whole Bible. Oh, man. Oh, I get to decide? I get to decide? What am I going to give my time to? What am I going to give my money to? Obviously, all the dynamic decision-making traits get mixed in. That's foundational. But then he says, but each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And the principle is God loves a cheerful decider. That's the principle. You know why God loves a cheerful decider? Because cheerfulness is the evidence that we've attached faith to what we're doing. That's the evidence. How do I know I'm doing what I'm doing in faith? You'll be cheerful. Again, there's no condemnation if we're not cheerful, but a lack of cheerfulness is almost always an evidence we haven't really decided. We're double-minded. I mean, you know, you think about our assignments, our responsibilities, our commitments. We could do them reluctantly or under compulsion. That means I'm going to do it, but I don't really want to. I'm trapped. Trapped. Got to pay my tithe. Trapped in this job. I don't like it. Buddy. Hey. You're powerful. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long? Let me do it. I mean, some people feel trapped in their marriage. I'm trapped in their home. Trapped in finances. We're powerful. Decide. Get a good process. What are you going to do? Get a great process of decision making and then decide. And you'll know, wow, you'll know you've attached faith to it because there's going to be an increasing cheerfulness. That's why joy is one third of the kingdom. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons joy is one third of the kingdom is because of God loves a cheerful decider. Again, we all got reasons. You know, it's like with Wendy, we've been married 48 years. There's things about each other we wish were different. Let's laugh at that. Uh-huh. Aha. but I choose her again. I'm all in. Do I like everything? No. Does she like everything? No. She doesn't. But she chooses me again. And cheerfulness is the evidence. Cheerfulness in the home is the evidence of attached faith to that. All of our ministry assignments, there's certain things I don't like. You know, I don't want to be too cheerful around here because people might think things are okay. Hey, buddy, listen. I'm going to tell you something right now, bud. I want you to look right in my eyes. You're powerful. You want to come on in? Please, but believe you're supposed to be in. And that big smile will be on your face when you believe it. Want to be out? Be out. But each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Now, there's things that in this message I don't have time to get into, but the Holy Spirit's given people revelation today. The Holy Spirit is giving people revelation of how to apply this into our lives, because all of us are being raised up for greater things. And it's in the decision-making process, and some of us, in all of us at some level, but some just say, man, I just made some big mistakes. I just want to say God's so good at redeeming things. God's so good at redeeming things. And I just speak a hope into your life, a hope into your heart. And I just pray over every person here. Father, thank you for just each one, where we're at in our lives. Some in the room are making major decisions. Thank you, Lord, for this word, just helping to guide them, helping give a process. Others of us are where we've realized that we haven't attached faith to what we're doing, that we feel trapped, and we need to go back and make a powerful decision and attach faith to it. And thank you for the power of cheerfulness, Lord, upon us. If you receive this word, say, I receive it. I'll never be the same again. Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise and just thank him. Amen.